Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Any gritty details, but we will see what God's Word has for us this morning. 1 Samuel 18. So have you ever had a plan that backfired on you? You know, the plan where you expect something to happen, but you get the complete opposite of what you expected. There's this real-life incident story of these two young men who broke into this Iowa apartment. And so they escape, and their car gets pulled over because it matches the description of the caller. And here, the two men, before they broke into the house, try to disguise themselves by using permanent marker and scribbling all over their face to try to disguise themselves. So here, when the police pulled them over, they could easily make the connection between the break-in and these two men because of the permanent marker all over their face. That is an example of a plan that backfires. They thought, hey, this is a good disguise, although it was their downfall, right? So that's the example of a plan that backfires. Well, here this morning, we find Saul, King Saul of Israel, and his plans backfire on him. Because what we will realize is though he attempts to go after David and kill David, David escapes and he is actually more successful as a result. And so just last week, we learned about the story of David and Goliath, how God had given David and worked through David the great deliverance over the Philistine giant Goliath. And there was rejoicing and there was victory. And now, what's interesting is David will no longer fight a Philistine, but he will fight and be against, that is, the king of Israel. Now it's going to be coming from the very king of Israel, this animosity towards David. And so as we look at our story, we begin at the beginning, of course, and starting, let's read verses 1 through 5. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And we'll stop there. So here, before the story gets into Saul's attempts on David's life, it tells us about how pretty much everyone loved David, right? So he was successful. He was loved by everyone, especially, as it points out, Jonathan, Saul's son. And so we hear how Jonathan's soul was knit together with the soul of David, this kind of love that they had for each other and connection, and so much so that we're told he gives his own robe, his armor, his weapons to him. And this might just seem like a passing detail, but really, this was symbolic. This was Jonathan giving up his right as the heir to the throne and recognizing that David is the one who deserves it. Out of all the people in the kingdom, you would think Jonathan would be the least likely to love David because David is the threat to Jonathan being the next in line. But here is Jonathan willing to give up the throne, essentially, out of humility and great love for David. So we see with Jonathan that he's someone who displays that they love someone as themselves, right? They love his neighbor as himself. He's putting someone else's interests before his own. And we will see Jonathan's response to David is the polar opposite of how Saul responds to David. You see, Saul starts out by loving David, right? Because David is bringing him success. But it changes. So he puts him in charge of the men of war. He loves him so much. But now we see how his jealousy starts to overcome him in verses 6 through 9. Let's read that. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. And so we see here is the beginnings of Saul's animosity towards David. So they're returning from war. The women are singing about the victories that they had with the Philistines. And they're talking about how Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And this incident really stirs up jealousy in Saul because he feels threatened, right? He knows that God has promised to give the kingdom to someone else. And here is David, growing in immense popularity among the people, even outshining himself. And so this is the inciting incident. From this point on, Saul looks at David with suspicion. He begins now his murderous attempts. And so as we sort of look at Saul's jealousy, we look at what happens, we will realize and see the destructiveness of sin. Point number one is the destructiveness of sin. And so as we look at this text, we see anger, suspicion, deception, and attempted murder. Those are things that you expect to hear in the news, right? Those are things that you expect to see on the true crime show. But here they are in our story. In these two chapters, I found at least 7 murder attempts by Saul to get rid of David in these two chapters. And really, it is a string of murderous plots. And in these plots, we see the destructiveness of sin. Now, of course, since I'm covering 2 chapters a day, I'll just summarize each of his murderous attempts to help us get a picture of what is going on here. And in Saul's first attempt, he uses a spear. And it's used twice. Saul's raging in his house. He's tormented by this harmful spirit. David is there, and he's trying to soothe him with music as he has before. And all of a sudden, just imagine David, this spear is flying to the air at him, and he avoids it. And we're told he eludes the spear twice. So Saul threw it 2 times in this incident. So think about and talk about a startling thing to experience. I mean, this is, again, the first time that Saul has tried to kill him. And so David is just there playing music, and all of a sudden, a spear is flying towards him. But that's not the only time we see a spear thrown, because in chapter 19, we find Saul really loves to have a spear by his side, because here he does it again. Right? It's the same sort of situation. Saul's tormented by the harmful spirit. David is playing music to help him. And again, a soaring spear is coming at David, and he eludes it, he flees. And there you go, attempted murder by spear 3 times total. And so those, of course, are pretty clear attempts on someone's life, right? But we also see Saul try to use deceptive and hidden means of attempting to kill David. There are 2 attempts by means of using an incentive to marry one of his daughters in order to get David killed. And you see in chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, Saul offers his oldest daughter, Merab. But there's a catch. David must continually fight bravely in battles. And Saul does this because he's thinking, okay, I'm going to risk David's life in war, and maybe David will die that way. David will try to fight so bravely and fight so often that he would get killed. And that's what Saul's thinking. But what happens is Saul then gives his daughter to another man. And some people speculate maybe this was Saul's trying to make David angry, right? Do something rash. But once again, Saul comes up empty, short of his desired outcome. Again, we see Saul finds out another one of his daughters, Michal. And he finds out that Michal loves David. And so Saul's thinking, okay, here's another plan that in the works. And instead of being happy for his daughter and happy for David, he tries to use it to his advantage. So he knows David wants to be in my son-in-law, of course, because anyone would want to be the king's son-in-law. Michal loves David. And so he sees this as a way to incentivize David to put himself in risky situations. And so Saul tells David, hey, because David says, I don't have enough money and reputation to pay the bride price. And so Saul says, okay, the bride price for my daughter is 100 Philistine foreskins. But guess what David does? He goes above and beyond. He kills 200, brings exactly 200 to Saul, and he gets to marry Saul's daughter. And so here, once again, we see Saul's plan is backfiring on him as his enemy, his rival, is now his son-in-law. Right? His plan didn't work. David didn't die. And so here already, we saw two separate spear incidents. We saw two marriage-related plots. And so that's, of course, a total of four. And think about it, that's only four out of seven in these two chapters. Right in the beginning of chapter 19, you have another plot, but it doesn't really get off the ground because Saul tells Jonathan and his servants to just straight up kill David. I mean, he's being very outright now, right? He's not being deceptive any longer. He's being outright with his intentions, and he tells them to kill David, but Jonathan intervenes. He goes, he tells David to hide. He goes then and talks to his father and explains to him, hey, you can't just kill someone innocent, right? You can't. Also, this doesn't make sense. You're trying to kill somebody who is bringing so much good on you, Saul, or father. He's bringing so much good on you. Why would you try to kill that person? And Saul relents. And David's life is spared because of Jonathan's intervention. He's able to come back into the presence of Saul. But of course, knowing Saul, he's not about to give up because over time, he tries again. And so again, after this, he sends people to David's house. He's being even more bold. Hey, just go to his house and kill him. But once again, what's interesting is Saul's family helps David out again. This time is his daughter, Michal. She warns David that he needs to escape. And when they come to kill David, Michal has already given David this head start. And verses 13 and 14 of chapter 19 tell us what she does. It says, she took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. You know, so it's that funny, way of doing things, you know, where the kid, you know, or whatever is pretending to be sick and they leave the house and they try to make it look like they're still sleeping. Well, that's kind of what Michal did, right? She made it look like David was still sleeping in bed and sick. And here David was already gone. But, of course, the soldiers eventually find out they're tricked. Saul gets mad at Michal. And she lies and essentially says that David was going to kill her if she didn't let him go. So talk about a lot of murder attempts. And to think, there's even one more. After the whole escape from Saul, David, he goes and he stays with Samuel in this town of Naoth in Ramah. And Saul eventually finds out somehow where David is and he sends men to go get him. But guess what happens? All of a sudden, Saul's men come upon this group of prophets prophesying with Samuel, and these men sent to kill or at least grab David start prophesying. Right? So obviously they're incapacitated, so they can't stop. They can't go and get David. And so what Saul does is, okay, I'm going to send another group. Same thing happens. A third group. Same thing happens. And so I can just imagine Saul, like, frustrated. Like, what is going on? Like, are my men incompetent? Like, what is going on? Is there something going on here that's weird? And he's saying, I'm going to go myself. And so Saul goes himself to capture David. And the same thing happens to him. As the three groups of men, the Spirit rushes upon him. He prophesies. He's stripped of his clothes before Samuel. This allows David to escape. And in the chapter 20, verse 1, it says that he escapes this because of this, because they're incapacitated. So as you think about Saul, talk about failed missions, failed attempts. Seven times at least, if you add the extra spear throw, it'll be eight. But each time, he came up short. And each time, it actually backfired on him. Because the more that he attacked David, the more successful that David became, the more evident that it was that God was with David. And so kind of now that's, of course, a summary of what Saul was attempting to do. But as you analyze Saul's plots, what do we see? What do they show us? What are some applications? Well, first is sin ensues when we are concerned with self above all. You see, Saul's sinful pursuit of David came out of putting himself above everything else. Because what happened was that led to jealousy and anger and fear, which gave birth to these murderous attempts. Saul couldn't take someone else being popular and successful. He couldn't take someone threatening his throne, even though God said, I'm going to give your throne to someone else. He wanted it for himself, right? And he didn't heed what God wanted. And so what we see with Saul is a clear demonstration of what James says. You ever hear this verse? James says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Consider your own sin. Doesn't it usually come down to this kind of self-focus in you that wants something? Right? That kind of puts yourself above everything else, everyone else. You think about, there's a reason why the two greatest commandments are love God and love others and not love yourself. Because a love for self above all is only going to lead to sin heaped upon sin. To jealousy and selfish ambition, which will lead to all these vile practices. You think about Saul's love for himself led to what? Murderous attempts. Jonathan's love for David led to the saving of a life. And you think about us, what did our love for self lead to? Sin on our way to death. But what does Christ's love for others lead to? The saving of our lives. That's the amazing difference between love for self and love for God and others. But you see the results. We also see that sin also often doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. You think about Saul, he's raging from this harmful spirit, and David is there trying to soothe him with his music. And Saul tries to kill the very one there trying to help him, right? The one who's trying to soothe him and calm him down and help him, he's throwing spears at him. Even Jonathan brings this out that, hey, you're trying to kill someone who defeated Goliath and brought us great victory, has brought you so much good, and you're trying to kill this person? Right? It doesn't make sense. Saul was putting so much effort into devising ways of killing the one who was helping him and the nation prosper. But haven't you ever found yourself doing something sinful? And then as you thought about it, you thought, like, this doesn't even make sense. Right? Why am I acting like this? Why am I being so mean to my spouse who loves me so much? Why am I filled with such anxiety when God promised to take care of me? It's because sin makes us irrational. Sin blinds us to the truth. And this is why being in the Word of God is so important. This is why having a community of other believers helping you is so important, because we need this constant influx of truth into our souls. We need people in our lives who remind us of how irrational we are thinking and acting. You know, so many people think that they can do the Christian life on their own. They think that they don't need other believers, and they balk at the idea that we need other believers to challenge us with truth at times. You see, we need loving rebukes. We need challenges to the way we are viewing things to point us back to what is true. What does God say? What is the truth? I think about me personally is there's many times in my life where I got upset over something, I got discouraged over something, and my wife was directing me back to the truth of God's Word. And that made the difference. It helped me see, hey, I'm thinking irrationally here. I'm believing a lie. I'm following a lie. Because that's what sin does. It blinds us to what's true. Sin causes us to think and live and believe irrationally. And so the key to combating that is God's Word. It's the truth. And so we see Saul's murderous attempt also shows us something else. It shows us that unchecked sin can lead us to do horrific things. Unchecked sin can lead us to do horrific things. You think about Saul. It started out with a little jealousy, okay? But what did it lead to? Attempted murder times 7. Right? If Saul would have just stopped his jealousy right away and thought, no, I'm thinking irrationally here, right? I'm believing a lie. God has promised to give my throne to someone else. Maybe David is that person. I need to follow what God wants and God's purposes, but he doesn't. He lets his jealousy fester, right? He lets his anger fester. And it gets out of control. And it leads ultimately to attempted murder. You see, this is no mere ancient or modern occurrence. This is reality in a fallen world. Think about the lengths that people have gone throughout history because of their greed, because of their anger, because of their jealousy. Right? There has been murders and abuse and slander, all other kinds of sins. But if you think about it, this isn't something that only those really bad people do. Because think about your own life. Haven't there been times where your sin has taken you farther than you ever thought you'd go? Have there ever been times like that in your life? Where you stop and say to yourself, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe that I just went that far. Here's this one quote by John Owen that says, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And Saul's life is this instant of where sin is killing him. He's letting it destroy him. And his life, as he deteriorates more and more, as jealousy and anger and fear have overwhelmed him, and he's spiraling downward in jealousy-fueled attempted murders. You see, when you let sin fester, when you let sin grow, it only gets worse. Right? There's a reason why the Bible talks about how we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger, right? Give this door to the Satan, this opportunity. And so we must fight sin. You think about other sins. You think about adultery. It doesn't just happen in the split second. It happens because sin is let go, right? Sin is left unchecked. And the truth is that if sin thrives, it doesn't just affect us, but it affects our relationships. You think about Saul. He marred his relationship with David, of course. Hey, you tried to murder me 7 times, right? That's going to change a relationship, right? But also it marred his relationship and strained his relationship with his son and daughter. Here, his son and daughter are trying to save the life of David from their own father. That's going to strain a relationship. Don't let sin go unchecked in your life. Fight it immediately in the power of the Spirit, armed with the Word of God. Don't let it fester. Don't let bitterness stir inside of you and remain there. Don't let jealousy keep rising up. Don't let anxiety take over you. Right? Fight it in the power of the Spirit. Destroy it by humble repentance and trust in the Lord. Because we see how destructive and ugly sin can be, don't we? I mean, consider the ruin that sin has caused throughout history. Think about what it can do to relationships, what it has done to relationships, to nations, to families, to companies. And so we see that Saul's actions here show us the destructiveness of sin as he's gone. Think about this. Saul has gone from this God's anointed king, and he was in chapter 11, he was fighting this great battle for the God, to now he is what? The enemy of God, trying to prevent God's purposes from going forward in David. That's a big deal. That is a big change. But what's interesting in this passage, of course, we don't only see the destructiveness of sin, but we also see God's providential protective care of his own through it all, don't we? And so that's why I want to talk about next is the deliverance of God. We see the deliverance of God. Because it's so easy to get up caught up in the actions of Saul, right? It's so easy to focus on Saul and what he's done, and that's an important part. We brought that out. But we also see the actions of God, too, in this passage. Because in every murder attempt, God was at work delivering David, bringing him success. And so we see what he does with David is that God's protective care can happen in unseen ways. He can use circumstances and people. Think about the circumstances. Spears are thrown at David, and David eludes each throw. And it makes you think, was Saul just a really bad throw? Like, was it just a bad aim? Was David just so good at dodging spears? Like, would he be the number one pick of your dodgeball tournament? Right? Or is there more to it? Think about the amount of battles that David fought in. Think about the mission to kill, and he ended up killing 200 Philistines. David's protected from harm each time. Is that a mere coincidence? Or is there a deeper reason to this? There's a deeper reason, because God's invisible hand was at work. Consider how, so we see how God used circumstances, but we also see how God used people, don't we? We see God using Saul's own family to protect David. The person who is a threat to Saul's throne is aided by Saul's son and daughter. Jonathan intervenes, tells David to hide, talks his father out of his homicidal mindset. Michal helps David escape. She stalls Saul long enough so that David can get far away. God was at work quietly protecting David through circumstances and people. And so also, God uses circumstances, God uses people to care for us. Have you ever had that moment where you thought, man, if I had left 10 minutes earlier, I would have been in that car crash? Haven't you ever had that moment where you thought, my friend warned me, and because of that warning, I didn't go down that wrong path? God uses circumstances and people to care for his people. And what's interesting is that in the marriage plots that Saul had, David wasn't even aware that he was being threatened, that there was any murder plot. But yet he was still protected, wasn't he? And so also we are taken care of by God whether we are aware of it or we're not aware of it. And that happened to David. And so we see God's protective care in it can happen in unseen ways, but also in clear, evident ways. I love the end of chapter 19, the portion of the story where Saul sends the men and then Saul goes himself to try to get David when David is with Samuel. and they pursue David. But here was God clearly showing Saul, I'm in charge. Isn't it? He's showing him, Saul, you are unable to stop me from doing what I please. God was not messing around, right? He just all of a sudden sends a spirit and makes him prophesy. Right, it's this ironic thing, and here's Saul coming in anger and as an enemy of God, and God stops him in his tracks through the Spirit. God was clearly showing, I'm in charge, Saul. You cannot stop my purposes. God is not messing around. He intervened, stopping them in their tracks. And throughout the story, the previous attempts, God's protective care was somewhat hidden, but now it was not, right? It was clear. It was evident. Because you see, Saul and his murderous attempt bow the knee to God's powerful spirit. And I just love that, how just evident it is. And he's showing Saul, you will not stop me. I can stop you wherever I want you to stop you, Saul. And I love what commentator Robert Bergen said. He says, those who had entered into Naoth under the influence of the ruler of Israel now found themselves under the infinitely greater influence of the ruler of the universe. That's our God. And when you see that, it makes you wonder, why are we so fearful? Why are we so filled with anxious thoughts? Why do we fret? Because we see that Saul was not going to prevent God's purposes. Saul was not going to alter God's purposes in David. No matter how hard he tried, no matter how crafty his deception, Saul was not going to win. Saul, think about this, in an earthly way, Saul had all the power and resources of the kingdom at his disposal. Yet it was no use against the Lord Almighty. And what great confidence and encouragement that this can give us. Because it helps us realize, to us, the world seems like it has all the power. It seems like it has all the resources. But it will not thwart God's purposes for his people. In fact, this passage and the rest of Scripture show us that actually God's enemies, and they when they try to thwart God's purposes, can actually propel God's purposes forward. With every attempt that Saul made on David's life, David escaped it and grew more successful. We see this also in Scripture, right? You see this with Joseph. Joseph's brothers try to pretty much get rid of him. They sell him into slavery and think, that's the end of him. But what happens? They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Joseph prospers. He's second in command, saves tons of people. In Exodus, Pharaoh tries to oppress the Israelites. What happens? They multiply more. In the early church, persecution in Jerusalem led to Christianity going to other regions. We think about this morning, we learned some about in Philippians. Paul's in prison. And what does Paul say? Hey, the gospel's going forth even greater because now in prison the guards are hearing. Now because of what I'm going through, people are preaching more. Like Saul trying to kill David, but David escaping and being successful. So you think Herod tried to kill baby Jesus, yet Jesus escaped and he grew in favor with God and man. Even in Jesus' death, the evil forces of the time thought they were being successful. Hey, we put Jesus to death only to propel God's purposes forward of salvation, as because of his death, sinners are saved. And so this is just an amazing couple chapters because we realize and they teach us that evil forces against us will not thwart God's purposes for us. If you look throughout Scripture and even here, you realize God's purposes will not falter, flop, or fail. And this means that God's people are protected within His will. Right? So just like David, he wasn't going to be killed before becoming this great king that God planned him for to be. So also, we are cared for, we are protected for what God has for each of us. This does not mean that you won't face persecution or threat. Because if you think about it, David did, right? He had spears thrown at him. He had murder plots against him, many, many. He faced persecution, and later on, he's going to be in the wilderness, facing looming death around every corner. But it means through it all, God's purposes will go forward in your life. And get this, our enemies, God's enemies, cannot touch the most important things about us. Our enemies, evil forces, cannot touch our relationship with God and our eternal life. What does the Bible say? If God is for us, finish it with me, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I have no idea what your future holds, but rest assured that whatever God's purposes are, you are in His care. Because you think, what really made the difference here? What made the difference for David? Like, how could Saul be so afraid of him when David should be the one afraid? How can David escape and be successful? And the key is, three times in chapter 18, it says of David, the Lord, for the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. God, or David, had God's presence, favor, and approval. And that made the difference. And that is really our confidence as well as we go through the chaotic world of life and the threats and persecution and oppression, whatever it may be. The difference for us is the Lord is with you. For the Lord is with you because we have His presence, don't we? We have His favor and approval because we're in Christ. And it brings us comfort and assurance and hope. And so as you look around at the world around you, and especially as this second half of this past week, right, you think about Russia and Ukraine and COVID and just a lot of different things, the chaos of the world, as you look at that world around you, as you experience opposition to your faith, remember, the Lord is with you. You have this all-powerful, in-control God who is over all circumstances, who is over all the evil forces in the world. And like I said, this doesn't mean we won't face hardship, right? It doesn't mean that we won't face persecution and trials. Even David did. Christ did, right? But it gives us encouragement and boldness and hope that nothing will thwart what God intends to do. That is something that you can rest, lay your head down and rest tonight or take a nap this afternoon, right? Is that nothing will thwart what God purposes to do. Nothing. Because someone has died for us, and His name is Jesus Christ. He took our place, taking the penalty that we deserved. We deserved God's wrath, but Christ took it, and He satisfied God's wrath for sin and gave us eternal life and forgiveness, and He rose again. It is through Christ and the only way to be made right with God, to have His favor and approval and stand assured of eternal life. If you trust and believe in what he did for you on the cross, you will be saved. You too, when you trust in Christ, can have steadfast living hope no matter what is happening in the chaotic world around you. If you would turn from your sin and trust in Christ's work on your behalf alone. This text really pushed me and pushed you to remember what a God we serve. Right? A God whose plans never backfire, whose arm is mighty to save, and we can rest secure knowing that his purposes and plans for your life in the world are never going to be thwarted. We say amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for passages like this that just remind us and point us back to your truth. The truth is that no matter what is going on in the world, no matter what we are facing, you are with us. And you have purposes and plans for this world that will bring you glory. That all things do work together for good to those who believe in you. Help us to have the eyes of faith. To remember these truths as we go through our crazy week ahead, that we would stand firm on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And because of him, we have this living hope. And nothing can separate us from that. And so help us rest in that and trust in that as we go through our week ahead. In Christ's name, amen.